Now we want to read our sermon text this morning from 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, and ask that you stand as we read God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 21, and that's on page 1189 in the Pew Bible. Hear the inspired and inerrant word of God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. You may be seated. Our Father, we thank you. We bless your name. We're grateful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for us and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Thank you for the blessings that come to us through the sufferings of the Son of God. And so I pray, Lord, that you would teach us by your Spirit, that we would understand suffering with a renewed mind, not according to the pattern of this world, how the world views suffering, but how you view suffering, that we would have the mind of Christ on these things. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us. We pray that your word would find good soil in our hearts and grow up a harvest, 30, 60, and 100-fold for your glory, for your praise, for the advance of your kingdom here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, now we are deep into the meat of this letter from Peter to the churches. We are talking about the power of suffering. The power of suffering. The power of following in the footsteps of Jesus. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage believers, to encourage the saints scattered through Asia Minor who were under intense persecution for being serious disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. They were facing fiery trials of suffering for the sake of Jesus. Now, suffering and pain is a reality we all face in this world because we live in a world that is broken by sin. God created everything. He created the earth, created the heavens. He created all things in the space of 6 days and all very good. And there was no sin. There was no pain, there was no suffering, and there was no death. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And so there we have God's word on how the creation, how the heavens and the earth came into being. We weren't there, we don't know, but God was there and he tells us what happened. Amen? And in chapter 3 of Genesis, something terrible happened. Sin entered into the world. The tempter tempted Eve, tempted Adam. He said to them, "Oh, God doesn't know what he's talking about. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you won't die." But God specifically said, "In the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die." And Adam and Eve did die spiritually. They didn't die immediately physically, but spiritually they were separated from God. And so they needed atonement. They needed a sin bearer. And don't you know, they tried to cover themselves with what? With leaves. But God covered them with skins. And so a sacrifice was made. Blood was spilt to cover sin. And so suffering is a reality that we face in a world broken by sin. How do we deal with suffering and pain? How do we deal with the problem of suffering? Well, I believe that everyone has a philosophy of suffering. What do I mean by that? Well, we all have a way of trying to make sense of pain and suffering in our lives. Everybody does it. Everybody philosophizes. We try to think of wisdom, a wise way to deal with the difficulties in life. Now, our philosophy of suffering may not be a good philosophy, but it's a philosophy. And it's important that our philosophy, if it is to have true wisdom, if it's to have true wisdom, it needs to be a biblical philosophy. In other words, our understanding of the world and our understanding of suffering needs to be true. And if it's going to be true, it has to be according to the Bible. And so we pray for our philosophy, our understanding of suffering to be true. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's from John 17, 17. Now, how do we deal with the question of suffering? And this is not just Christians deal with that. Everybody tries to figure it out. Why do we suffer? And so in philosophy or in theology, the question of why does a perfect, good, almighty, and all-knowing God permit evil and suffering in the world? That's a real question. And that question is called theodicy, the problem of suffering in the world. Why does God permit evil and suffering? And it's a big question, and it's an important question, and based on that question and not being able to get an answer, or more like rejecting God's answer, some people come to the understanding that there is no God, and they become atheistic because they don't see an adequate answer to their minds of how God would allow evil and suffering in the world. But what I want to encourage you with this morning is to remind you that God did something constructive and redemptive about suffering. God entered history. God entered into the suffering. We believe in a God who suffers. God entered into suffering, lived a perfect life as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived under the law of God. He became the perfect Lamb of God to take away our sin. And so he did something about the root cause of suffering, which is sin. He came to take it away, to bear it away on his own body, on the tree, on the cross. And so not only did he do something about it, he experienced it himself. He took it into himself for you and for me. Thank you, Jesus. That is the gospel. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, or literally on the wood of the cross. And so this morning, our proposition, our main thought is this: since Christ suffered for us, let us grasp the multiple blessings provided through his cross. Since Christ suffered for us, let us grasp the multiple blessings provided through his cross. So, suffering, God uses it for good. And he used it for the ultimate good for us. It's through the cross that God was able to save us to the uttermost. Hallelujah. So let's look at the several blessings. And so we just want to look at the blessings that come to us through the suffering of Jesus, and learn that suffering actually has its useful and beneficial side when God uses it. And what are the blessings we want to look at this morning? This is coming right from our text. We want to look at the blessing of substitution, the blessing of example, the blessing of union with Christ, the blessing of new life, and the blessing of healing. Can you imagine? All of that comes to us through the suffering of Christ. Let's look at the first, substitution. From 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." He didn't suffer for himself. He didn't need to suffer for his sins. He had none. It says that he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So he wasn't suffering for his own sins. He didn't have any to suffer for. He was suffering for our sins. And he took our sins on his body on the cross for you and for me. And the Bible, doctrine that we're talking about is penal substitution, or the punishment that is substituted. In other words, who deserved this punishment? You did. I did. We deserved it. We sinned. We broke God's moral law. We broke the Ten Commandments. We broke the summation of the law to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We didn't keep that perfectly, but Jesus did. And then he paid our penalty on the cross. He paid the fine, as it were. You know, when you go to traffic court, someone's got to pay the fine. If damage is done, then payment must be made. And you can pay, or someone else can pay. Payment needs to be made. Jesus made the payment. And so, in that way, we are able to be set free. And so there's this idea of substitution. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so while sinful men and women crucified Jesus, God used it to provide a sacrifice to take away our sin. And he provided a sacrifice that was perfect, perpetual, and personal. And so if you can be perfectly and perpetually and personally righteous continually, then go ahead, make your own payment for your sin. Can you do that? Can anybody do that? No. No. And so God did what we could not do, weak as we were through the flesh. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8 says. And so we have our substitute. And so the question is Jesus Christ your substitute? Is he the one who paid the full penalty for your sin? And I need to ask you that because that's the question that God will ask us. Have you taken my Son as your Savior, as your Lord, as your sin bearer? Have you trusted him? Are you covered by his blood? If you're covered by the blood of Jesus, the angel of death will pass over you. Because the death doesn't fall on us, it fell on him instead of us. That is substitution. Amen? What a blessing through the suffering of Jesus. But Jesus isn't just our substitute, he's also our example. It says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so Jesus is an example and is a pattern. What Jesus did in living a life of sacrifice, what Jesus did in taking up his cross, we also need to follow in his steps. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And so Jesus is our example. But he's an example in a lot of different ways. First, he's an example in that he did not sin. He did not sin. And so we want to follow that example. Lord, help us not to sin. And we see in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Stop sinning. And we have power not to sin because God has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to not sin as we abide in Christ. 1 John says that the one who abides in him does not sin. Now, when we stop abiding, then that's where problems happen. So abide in him, and you will not sin. He also did not deceive. It says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And that's a quotation of Isaiah 53, which we read earlier. So even though he did not sin, and even though he did not deceive. And even though, verse 23, it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. We don't use the word revile very much, but to revile means to launch a verbal attack. He was verbally attacked, but he did not verbally attack in return. By the way, for those of you who live in families or in marriages and other close living situations, sometimes there's this danger when you are verbally attacked to launch another verbal attack in response to that verbal attack. Anybody ever engage in that? Welcome to the human race, okay? We need to repent of doing it. Stop it. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And instead of reviling, we don't want to revile in return, just like Jesus. Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And he squealed like a pig. Yeah! No. He was silent before his shearers, right? And so the question is, when you are reviled, when you are verbally attacked or verbally abused or threatened, how do you respond? Do you squeal like a pig? Or are you silent like a lamb? Well, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to be silent like a lamb. That's what it means to follow in his steps. I have a lot to learn in that too. So I'm preaching at myself. So there's enough cutting to go around for everybody. Amen? Lord, help us. Amen. So Jesus wasn't a mutual reviler. He was silent as a lamb. And he committed his case to him who judges righteously. Verse 23, it says, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus believed in the Old Testament word that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who better to even up the score than God himself? Amen? Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. If we try to even up the score, we'll get it wrong every time. And that's why, for example, critical race theory, or critical theory in any way, is problematic because there's a human attempt to equalize an oppression and to pay back what was taken. And man is never able to do that righteously because of sin. And so what happens is you have a situation that escalates and is exasperated. And so the best thing that can happen is that forgiveness and love and sacrifice come to bear in the situation. Because God is about making a new people, a new body, a unity out of all peoples, all nations, all languages, and he does that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we have Jesus as our example. We also, through suffering, we have union with Christ. Union with Christ. We see that in verse 24. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. How is it that when he died, we died? And that when he was raised up to new life, we were raised up? Well, the answer is, when he died, we died with him because of our union with Christ. We can read about that pretty significantly in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 5 says, "For if we have become united with him, or planted or grafted into him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And so we have the truth that the believer, by faith, is united to Christ in his death, his suffering, his burial, and his resurrection after 3 days. And so Romans 6, 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin may be done away with," or may be rendered inoperable, "that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." So just as Christ in his death was freed from the sin that was laid on him, so also we are freed from sin. And so we need to know it and reckon it and then present ourselves. So know that you died and were raised, and then reckon it as true. Why do I say reckon it? Because Romans 6:11 says, "Even so, reckon yourselves," or consider yourselves, "dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Do you consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? You should. We're commanded to. Amen. Now, does that mean that we're sinlessly perfect? No. But it does mean that we need to put to death the remnants of sin in our bodies through the Spirit that indwells us. Amen? Where does it say that? Romans 8:13. So let's not make excuses. Let's put to death those misdeeds of the body through the Spirit. Amen? And so part of our union with Christ is mortification. We are able to put to death sin and bad habits. In union with Christ, we have a legal union. We are justified because we're connected with Christ. All that he did in his perfect life and his perfect death, all of that is ours legally. And so we are forgiven. We are justified. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Romans 8:1. So legally, we are united with Christ. We're also united practically. We are under new management. We are under a new head. We are not under law, but under grace. And so in that way, the law of God is written in our hearts. And there's a desire for God's law. And it's a delight. God changes us so that we delight in his law and we meditate on it day and night. That's in Psalms number 1. And then there's a union sacrificially. Sacrificially. In other words, on a day-to-day basis, we present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Romans 12:1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercy, offer yourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship, your reasonable service. It makes sense. He gave all for you. Now you give all for him. Amen? And so there's this sacrificial aspect of our union with Christ. Do you know that you died and were raised with Jesus? Are you reckoning it as true? Are you counting it to your account? And then are you presenting yourself as that living sacrifice? That's what it means to be united with Christ. And that's a blessing that comes from the suffering of Jesus. But we also have the blessing of new life and purpose. It says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today, let's live for righteousness. We can, and we must. We're commanded to, and we're given the spirit of righteousness so that we can live for righteousness. We're no longer to be those straying. In verse 25, it says, for you were, past tense, that's aorist tense, past, been there, done that. You were straying like lost sheep. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. That's the reality of new life and new purpose in Christ. Let's live it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For you were like lost sheep, but now you have returned. Or you were continually straying like sheep, says in the New American Standard. But now, that's one of the blessed but nows of the scripture. But now, you can preach a whole sermon on but now. But I won't, because that'll keep us too long. But now you have returned. You have turned. You have repented. You've made a 180. You're no longer straying. You're no longer going away from God as fast as you can. But you're trying to get closer to God. You want to know more about Jesus. You want to give more love to him. More obedience. You want to know more about his saving purposes. You want to know more about the gospel. You want to know more about his character, his goodness, his beauty. Even you want to know more of the fellowship of his sufferings. If by any means we may also enter into the fellowship of his resurrection. Philippians chapter 3. And so the question is, are you straying? Stop. Come back. Come back to Jesus. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door and invite me back, and he's speaking to the church. Sometimes the church can drift and stray away. We need to come back to Jesus. Amen. And say, but now we have returned to the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and then he has power to take it up again. And just as he laid down his life for you and me, we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. Just as Jesus washed our feet and washed the manure off the feet of fishermen, So we also ought to wash the feet of the saints. Amen. We need to serve one another daily. We need to speak truth to one another, speaking the truth in love daily. And we also need to evangelize daily. That's the work. That's the ministry, the threefold ministry of the church. And that's our new purpose. Are you living for righteousness? Are you living to serve God and to serve one another? Are you living to speak the truth of God? No deceit, but truth in your mouth. Are you living to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ daily? That's our new life and new purpose. That's living for righteousness. And that comes from the suffering of Jesus. And then lastly, the blessing of healing. Verse 24, by whose stripes or by whose wounds you were healed. Again, it's a past tense, you know. I don't know what your physical ailments, frailties, sicknesses, diseases are. Some of you have difficulties that I haven't yet experienced, but I'm sure I will pass through my fair share. The Lord brings us through trials. But he's able to redeem all of them. And it's by Jesus' stripes we are healed. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your diseases. I'm sorry, forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. So it's not yet. And we can say not yet, but very soon they will all be healed. Amen. By his stripes you were healed. The word translated healed in Isaiah 53 is Rapha. Rapha. Rapha is actually, some scholars think, an onomatopoeia, which means a word that sounds like the thing that it's describing. So Rapha means to sew or to mend. So if you can think of Rapha, 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 you know, those stitches being repeated again and again. So to be healed is to be mended or repaired. So I don't know about you, is your body in need of mending or repair? Does your mind need to be repaired? Are you brokenhearted? God is the God of healing. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. He is able to heal, and he will heal all that is broken among his people. Jesus says in Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new. Amen. And so we have that encouragement that through the suffering of Jesus, through his wounds that he experienced on the cross, we are healed. Do you need healing today? Do you see a need for healing in the world, in your family, in your marriage, in your church, in your neighborhood, or even across the tracks or across the world? Then pray. Pray that the Lord Jesus would move in by his Spirit and bring healing. Maybe he'll use you in the process of bringing that message of healing through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Since Christ suffered for us, let us grasp the multiple blessings provided through his cross. Thank God for substitution. Thank God for the example of Jesus. Thank God for union with Christ. Thank God for new life and purpose. Righteousness. We can live righteously by faith through the Spirit. And thank God for the blessing of healing through the suffering of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all these blessings, all these benefits that come to us through the cross and resurrection of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray if there are any here who have not yet trusted in Jesus as their sin bearer, if they have not yet come to the point of believing in him, as your word says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray, Lord, if there is one here who has not yet believed savingly for the forgiveness of their sins, I pray that you would give them the grace, the ability to believe and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Help us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you've given to us, some of us, to already believe that. I pray that we would continue in that belief and that you would enable us to tell others. And then, Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He suffered for us. We thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that we would also take up our cross daily and follow him. And so, Father, bless this word to our hearts, our minds, our meditation, and also to our doing of the word, because it's not the hearers only that are blessed, it's those who do the word that are blessed. So give us grace to be doers of your word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this so great salvation. Thank you for suffering for us in our place on the cross. We thank you in your name. Amen.